So we all know it's crazy times we're living in. I think the word that's being used is a cancel culture. That things are being canceled out that other people don't like. You know, we have seen statues and monuments torn down, but even more so, we see all standards being torn down, all restraints being cast away. So as a church, what can we do? Last week, we looked at one of the things that we can do is to keep preaching and teaching the word of truth. Today, we're going to further look at that. But as a backdrop to this, I want to look at Proverbs 14:34, which says this: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness. It's the idea of being right with God, the idea of moral and spiritual integrity, virtuous character. Anytime the people in a nation are righteous, virtuous people, it exalts the nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people, a disgrace out of favor with God. God avoidance. Tear down God. Keep him away from us. We don't want to hear that kind of stuff. And we see that in the coarsening of our culture. So with that backdrop, what do we do? Well, there's two things. The first one is that we pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Paul tells Timothy that we should be praying for our leaders. Paul writes this about 63 AD. Nero was the emperor of Rome at the time, no friend of Christianity. But Paul says, it doesn't matter who's on the throne. It doesn't matter who's in the Oval Office. We're called to pray for our leaders so that we, as a church, can keep doing what we do. Quiet, tranquil lives, living, going about our business, letting other people live, not trying to cancel out things, but living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, this is good. God likes when we do that. In the Old Testament, we talk about the Babylonian captivity. The nation of Babylon came against the southern kingdom of Judah. There were three different deportations: 605 BC, 598 BC, and then finally in 586 BC. After the 598 BC, the second deportation, the prophet Jeremiah writes a letter to those who have been deported out of Judah and brought to Babylon 500 miles away. And Jeremiah writes them a letter. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, here's what he tells them. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. These people who've been uprooted from their homes, carried to another part of the world, God makes it clear, I allowed that to happen. So while you're there, you need to do the best that you can, be the best citizen that you can, so that the city might have peace, might have prosperity. Because as you go, the nation goes. They're intertwined together. So when we pray for our nation, we pray for our church also, the churches. Because as we're strengthened, as we make an impact, it affects the nation. Now, God knows this is happening. He's allowed it to happen. He has his reasons that none of us know. But because of that, if you're on our mailing list, you got an email this past Friday that at the end of the week, we're going to have fasting and prayer that we've called our church to do. Thursday night to Friday night. Fasting throughout the Bible is not mandatory. There's only one required fast in the Bible. That's in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, the high day of sacrifice for the Jewish people. Besides that, fasting is voluntary. But you see it all throughout the scripture. Moses fasted, David fasted, Jesus fasted, Paul fasted. And the purpose of a fast is that you are so burdened on your heart that you want to put aside normal earthly things, such as eating. You voluntarily say, Lord, I'm not going to eat for this extent of time. And in its place, I want to focus upon you. I want to pray to you. So men and women throughout church history have fasted because of trials, disappointment, difficulties, hardship. So if you're up to it, this is a voluntary thing, eat Thursday night, don't eat again till Friday night. During the day, just drink water and juice. And if you've never fasted before, you're going to get hungry. Now, this is not to lose weight, okay? You're going to get hungry, so in those times when you get hungry, instead of, you know, letting that gnaw away at you, you turn and you turn to the Lord. You pray. You read scripture, whatever book you might be reading. So we want to fast and pray for our country, particularly for our leaders, political leaders, for our churches throughout the country, for church leadership, for each other, that God might be merciful to us and pour out a spirit of revival and renewal. So the first thing we do in times such as this is that we pray. But here's the second thing that I really want to camp on today, is that we pursue righteousness. You know, one might say that the most patriotic thing that a follower of Christ can do is to pursue God's righteousness in their life. Now, why? Because as you do, the first thing you do is you glorify God. You make him look good. Second of all, when you obey and walk with God, it's the best thing for your life. That's where true peace and joy and love are found. But a third thing, as we saw in Proverbs 14, is that we exalt the nation as we pursue righteousness. As our light shines, it actually is patriotic in the sense that as we're blessed, where we live is blessed. Now, as we know, Jesus did not come to change this world the first time. He came to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. He came to open up the gates of salvation to anyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The second time he comes, he's coming to rule with a rod of iron. So when anybody receives Christ as their Savior, when they're born again, they become a brand new person on the inside. They're not the same as they used to be. A new life has begun within them. The old stony heart has been taken away. A new heart has been put in its place. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is the Amplified version. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he's a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life. So responding to the gospel, turning from sin, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, a person is now a new creature in Christ. And now this begins the lifelong process of walking with Jesus, slowly being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And our responsibility, he causes us to be born again. And now our responsibility is through the indwelling power of the Spirit to pursue righteousness. And as you pursue righteousness, it exalts the nation. Now, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Quick overview of Ephesians. Ephesians is 6 chapters. It breaks down real nice. The first 3 deal with our position, our salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sin. But God, because of his mercy, made you alive. He quickened you. He gave you new life. Then he goes on and says, by grace you were saved through faith, not of works that anyone should boast. And because of that, Ephesians 2:10, we are now his workmanship, called to live out our days in following after Christ. And so the first 3 chapters deal with our position that we have been declared right before God. It was instantaneous. It was not gradual. God did that. He made the judicial pronouncement. But then you come to chapter 4, and now Paul changes. First 3 deal with your position that you're in Christ. The old person has been put away, crucified. There's a new person. But now 4-6, he talks about your practice. You live this out. This is your sanctification. This is gradual. You are now being made right with God over your life. God is working in your life, this cooperation that's taking place. So Paul says, as he makes this transition in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. God called you out of darkness into light. God called you from a sinner to a saint. Now live it out. Live differently. Pursue righteousness. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, he's going to tell them 2 more things. He's going to first tell them who they were, who you were, and who you are now, okay? Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17 through 19, who you were, and the first thing he tells them is you were self-centered. Verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles always walk in the futility of their mind. You walk, you live out your life, step by step, day by day, as the Gentiles did. Now he's writing mainly to Jewish believers. Paul was a Jew, came out of a Jewish background. And of course, for the Jews back then, they kind of skewed God's plan for the world. They thought that they were the only ones. They became too self-righteous, even though the Gentiles were not part of God's original covenant, the old covenant. So the Jews were considered as outcasts, not part of God's calling. So he says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. And when he talks about here is a theological term we call total depravity. Now that sounds terrible, right? Totally depraved, man. Well, here's the idea. There's a term I like better called radical corruption. And what it means is that we were born, our sin nature, we are corrupt. We're separated from God. That doesn't mean we're as bad as we can be. We could always be worse. But it means is that every part of our lives, our thought life, our emotions, our wills, are all been corrupted by sin. That's what the idea means. And so Paul's not saying you weren't as bad as you could have been. Not everybody's the same as far as their sinfulness and what they did, but he gives a general description. Basically, this is the trajectory of your life if it wasn't for God's common grace, and even more importantly, for his special grace and his calling to your life. The first thing he says is that you were self-centered. We're born like that. Sin nature, right? We love our children, but it doesn't take you long to realize they got their little wills, and they want to do what they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it, right? The sin nature. And so Paul says that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That is the vanity, the emptiness of their mind, their reasoning, their understanding. And this has to do with the issues of life, your worldview. And here's our worldview. I am the center of the universe. I am the measure of all things. My thoughts, my dreams, my expectations, my demands. We're all naturally like that. But let me add, I believe that is totally characteristic of our day. We've always been self-centered, but if you look around what's going on in the country in the last few months, it's gotten even more. Paul gives a tremendous description of this as he writes the letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now remember this. The last days began when Christ ascended to heaven. That was the last days. That was over 2,000 years ago, correct? 2,000 years ago, roughly, yeah. So listen to what Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Last days began after Christ ascended, so we're still in the last days, but we're further on in the last days, right? And listen to this description. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Do you see that? Always been self-centered. But this self-centeredness is growing, demanding more and more and more. And if I want this, if you don't like it, too bad, we're ripping it down. So this is how we were. Maybe not as radical as some, but we were all self-centered. Second thing, he tells us that we were ignorant of truth. Verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Darkened in their understanding. Their moral reasoning was skewed. You couldn't see the light of God fully. Because you rejected God's truth, you couldn't think straight in spiritual matters. Excluded from the life of God. Aversion to the things of God. Aversion to true inward holiness. Oh, you might have had outwardly, you might have checked boxes, did things to look good, but the deep down desire for the things of God were not truly there. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because they shut their mind to God. And here's the reason, because of the hardness of their heart. Literally means to be covered with a callus. Okay, if you have a callus on you, or you maybe have scar tissue somewhere on your body, you don't feel it anymore, right? It becomes hard and brittle. That's what Paul was saying. That's how your heart was, because you were ignorant of the truth. Not just a mental lapse, but there was a moral lapse. You had spiritual cataracts. Now, a cataract is the clouding of the eye's natural lens. It's the most common cause of vision loss for people over the age of 40, and it's also the principal cause of blindness in the world. Now, most cataracts develop over the course of years. The main symptom is blurry vision. And so cataracts can be looking through like a cloudy window. Some of you may have had cataracts, maybe have them right now. You don't see clear, you don't see colors crisper. When people, after they've had cataract surgery, they often say, man, I didn't realize the world was so full of color and how sharp things are. But spiritual cataracts develop in our heart over time, and they only worsen the further we walk away from the truth, the further we keep God at an arm's distance. And over time, you become totally blind to the truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But here's what happens. When you're born again, God removes the cataracts over your heart. He regenerates you. You begin to see the world differently. You begin to see it through the light of his glory. You begin to see mankind differently. Now, we still see through a mirror dimly, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. We won't see completely spiritually. No one will be until we see Jesus face to face. Then we'll see fully. So we all still see a little cloudy, but God begins to change this as truth becomes part of your life. So who you are, you are self-centered, you're ignorant of truth. And then verse 19, you are unrestrained. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Callous, again, to cease to feel pain or grief. You become hard-hearted. And they've given themselves over. They've purposely abandoned themselves to unrestrained living. Sensuality, every unbridled lust, and every kind of impurity with greediness. Impurity in a moral sense and greediness, desire for more. There's never enough. I need more and more and more. You know, that's basically what sin is. I want more, I want more, I want more. So what happens is there's no standard. There's no right or wrong. Whatever their desires, they demand, need to be satisfied. Satisfied now. Satisfied quickly. Tear down any restraints. And basically, the things that maybe used to bring people shame, there's no more shame anymore. I think that's indicative of our culture. The most outlandish things, people are prideful of those now. The far out, the better. Paul writes in Philippians 3:18, this is the Living Bible. For I've told you often before, and I say it again now with tears in my eyes, there are many who walk along the Christian road who are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal loss, for their God is their appetite. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of. And they all think, as all they think about is life here on this earth. You who have experienced God's grace, new birth, spiritually raised from the dead, new life, you are different now. You're called to live differently. You're called to pursue righteousness. And that's what Paul now tells us in verses 20 through 24. This is who you are now. Because you're born again. First of all, you are Christ-centered, not self-centered anymore. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. You did not learn Christ in this way. I think he's talking about being saved. And notice he says you didn't learn Christ. He didn't say you didn't learn about Christ, but learn Christ. Now, a person from past history, we learn about them through books, through documentaries, be it George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. But with Christ, we don't learn about, we learn him. There's a personal, living relationship there. And it's alive. Just like my wife, Lori, I know who she is. I can tell you about her. I learn her. We learn Christ. And so because of this new relationship, there's a new orientation to your life. There's a new worldview. You no longer live as you once did. You now have a new direction. Not just living for me and me only. But there's something bigger. There's Christ. It's his glory. I want other people to know his goodness, his love. So who you are now, you're Christ-centered. Also, the second thing is you know the truth. Before you were ignorant of the truth, now you know the truth. Verse 21, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. We have an encounter with the living God through his son, Jesus Christ. And you heard it from the gospel. Not just heard it with your ear, but you heard it with your heart. The outward call, the gospel. Turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit takes that gospel, touches people's hearts, and there's an inward call, an inward response. Paul, whose name was Saul, was breathing out threats, who hated followers of Jesus Christ, was seeing what all he could do to make their lives miserable on the road to Damascus, as you know, in Acts chapter 9. He's struck down by a light, and he hears a voice. And as he hears his voice, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Saul responded to that call. His life was changed. He thought he was basing his life on truth. He thought by following after the law that he was a self-righteous Pharisee, he could please God. But now he came to see, no, there's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I now know the truth. And he became this zealous, passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Now notice it says you've been taught in him, and truth is in Jesus. Now this is very important. This little term, in Christ, in him, in Jesus, Paul uses it over 130 times in his epistle. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is now your new identity. Not what you are on the outside, but now who you are on the inside. You are a new creation in Christ. Your identity no longer is your financial identity. It is no longer your racial identity. It is no longer your national identity. No longer your political identity. No longer what sport team you follow identity. Or any other social construct that we want to make. Christ now becomes the main thing that defines the follower of his. Amen? And so as that truth begins to sink into you, you now see the world through a different lens, a different worldview, because you're now in Christ. The indwelling Holy Spirit is changing you. And so everything you do, you see differently. You once were an Adam. You once were separate from the life of God. You once were on a road to hell. But when you responded to the call of Jesus Christ, he changed you deep down inside of you. He took away your stony heart. He gave you a new heart. There's now a new life, and that new life is growing, developing in you. So now who you are, you're Christ-centered, not self-centered. You were ignorant of truth, now you know the truth, and before you were unrestrained. Now you're sensitive to sin. Verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You lay aside the old self. It sounds like a command, but actually this is a fact, okay? When you came to Christ, your old side was put away. The old person who was separate from Christ. Here's how Paul says it in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The old self, who you are before salvation, that worn out, useless old person that you were, dragging around, trying to please God, trying to do the best you could do. Paul says that person who was in Adam, separate from the life of God, has been crucified, is now inoperative, is ineffective. Now there's a new self. And he says that you laid aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The lust of deceit. We all believe lies. That's how we based our life upon. Now we still believe lies. That's this process we're going through, that we're putting lies aside. We're believing truth now about what God said about him, about what God says about ourselves. Now, you still have sin in your life. There's no sinless perfection, but sin no longer dominates you or controls you. The power of sin has been broken, but its presence remains. So now, instead of being proud of our sin, instead of boasting about our sin, we now mourn over it. We now confess it. We now deal with it instead of just trying to gloss it over and making excuses for it. No, we allow God to go deep into our hearts those deep, deep recesses, to begin to root it out, to begin to change you at a level that only the Holy Spirit can. And then one other thing about who you are now, you have a new moral capacity, verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You've been renewed. You've been recreated to make new again. God gives you a new mind. This radical change takes place. But you must be part of this process in renewing your mind. As Paul says in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What renews your mind? Truth. The truth that God has revealed about himself. So you are responsible for that. But the fact remains is that you are a new self. You're now different, which is in the likeness of God. Listen, as human beings, God created us in the image of God, but because of that sin, that image has been shattered. So when you're born again, you begin to reflect the image of God as true knowledge and righteousness and holiness are part of your life. That begins to come out. That begins to shine. Now, the image of God is now first and foremost about Christ, and that this image of God has been created. Again, something that was done to you. You couldn't create it yourself. God planted a new life within you and change you from the inside out. Now, you're reading these things and say, well, I don't know if that's true about me. Well, if these things are not true in your life, maybe you've never been born again. Maybe if you don't have new desires, Christ-centered, new moral capacity, change, maybe if it's like, maybe the life of God's never been implanted in your heart. You need a right standing. You need to be made right with Almighty God, acceptable by him, approved by him. How do you do this? Well, Paul says this in Philippians 3:9. He's speaking about himself. He says, and may I be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. In other words, Paul's saying, I came to see that my righteousness, based on my trying to keep the Ten Commandments and how good I was, it fell short. I couldn't do it. I looked good on the outside, but then the Tenth Commandment really broke everything. Thou shalt not covet. I came to see that I really coveted a lot. On my inside, there was something wrong. And then he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, righteousness comes by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that one becomes right with God. So, what do? Individually, we pursue righteousness. How do we do it? We put off and we put on. This two-step dance that the Christian does throughout their life until they're with Jesus. We put off and we put on. Here's the first step. Verse 22, you lay aside the old self. God has done this to you positionally. He's crucified your old self. But we continue to do this practically, day in and day out. You put off the old self. You discard your old self. You fling off dirty clothes, your old way of living. Nature always hates a vacuum. What do you fill it with? Well, you put on the new self as a follower of Christ. Again, a fact, it's been done to you. Positionally, you are a new person in God's eyes, but we continue to do this day in and day out. We put on afresh every day Jesus. We put on new clothes. Now, as you know, it's been pretty hot. I cut my grass yesterday. And all of you in here should be very glad that I'm not wearing the same clothes today that I wore when I cut my grass yesterday. Got rid of them. Put on new clothes. And you know, that's one of the things about walking with Jesus. Not only does it glorify God, it's best for your life, that's where true life is found, but it's good for everybody around you. that as you put off those old selfish ways, self-centered ways, and you walk with Jesus and he begins to transform you, people around you, generally speaking, like that person better. Because that person is more Christ-like, more loving, more caring, more patient, more gentle, more humble. So you discard the old and you put on the new. We are responsible with God's help. There should be an intentional effort in our life to become a new person by putting off and putting on. I'm going to give you a couple other big words. The mortification of sin and the vivification. Now, what is that? Think about the word mortify. That's the word from the old King James Version that they would say mortify. What does a mortician deal with? Death. So to mortify is to destroy the vitality and function of, to put sin to death in your new life. To get rid of the old clothes. So I look around here, I'm glad to see that nobody's wearing the fashions of the 1970s. Nobody's got any double-knit polyester leisure suits on right now, okay? You've probably put those off. Some of it's retro, some people are wearing them again, but generally speaking, that style is out. That's what God's saying about your spiritual life. That all these old things, you begin to get rid of them. You begin to clean your closet out. But the vacuum is, you don't just put away, you put on. You vivify. Think about somebody who's vivacious, they're full of life. To vivify means to give life to quicken. Daily, you walk with Jesus. As you fail, you confess your sin. Not that the relationship can fail. He's committed to you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But it breaks the sweet fellowship that you have between you and Jesus when sin builds up in your life. So you confess it. And you get rid of those old clothes. And you draw near to Jesus. So begin to look at those sins you deal with as old, dirty, filthy clothes that need to be put off. And in its place, focus on pursuing and knowing Jesus better. Who he is, what he's done for you. Devote time each day with him in the Word. Look at his beauties. Look at his compassion. Look at his long-suffering to you. Depend on him day in and day out. Put off, put on. So we're called to pursue righteousness. And in doing so, we glorify God. And in doing so, we live in such a way that it now begins to fulfill the nature that God has designed for you. It changes your life for the better. It's positive to people around you. And one more thing, it exalts our nation. As we leave here today, pursue righteousness. Let's pray.